Welcome to the Journey Women podcast. I'm your host, Hunter Bielis. Wherever you are on your journey to glorify God, we are so glad you're here. On the Journey Women podcast, we'll come alongside you in the seasons and challenges of life to move you to know and love God in His Word, to find your hope in the gospel, and to invest deeply in your local church as you go out on mission for the glory of God. Today, we're kicking off a new series called Back to the Basics, Practicing the Rhythms of God's Grace. In this series, we plan to discuss the daily rhythms that help us relish in God's grace. Our hope is that these conversations will prompt you toward a deeper understanding of God and therefore deeper love of Him, which will compel you to connect with Him regularly through basic practices like remembering the gospel, Bible study, scripture meditation and memorization, prayer, church membership, discipling, evangelism, and our response to all of these things, worship. We hope that the Back to the Basics series will be a help to you in your discipling relationships and friendships in the faith. By God's grace, we don't do this faith life alone, so come alongside us, invite a friend along too, and let's go back to the basics and practice the rhythms of God's grace. We're kicking off our first episode with Elizabeth Woodson. Elizabeth is a Bible teacher and author who is passionate about equipping believers to understand the rich theological truths of Scripture. She loves helping people internalize their faith and connect it to everyday life. Today, Elizabeth's going to help us do that in a conversation about the most foundational truth, the gospel, and how we can rehearse it to ourselves and to others every single day. I can't wait to share this conversation with you, but before we go there, I just want to say a big thank you to all of you who made it possible by supporting Journey Women Ministries. With your help, we are coming alongside more women to move them to know and love God, and we are so grateful. If you'd like to help us, you can do so at journeywomen.org/give. Elizabeth Woodson, welcome back to the Journey Women podcast.
Hey, it is great to be back with you, Hunter.
I was just thinking back to like all the different conversations that we've had on Journey Women. You've been on here a couple times.
Yeah. And I will say, Hunter, you're one of the best podcast interviewers I've had.
Oh, thank you.
How I do my podcast. And I was like, I want it to feel like it was when I was on Hunter's podcast. So that's like legit.
Well, I love your podcast. And that's something that I want all the listeners to be familiar with as we're jumping into this conversation. I know you're going to love hearing from Elizabeth if you haven't heard from her yet. And she has a newer podcast called Starting Place. Elizabeth, this is the beginning of a series that we want to feel like a comfortable starting place, but also, and I think this is the beauty of your podcast, a wonderful refresher, right? Because we always need to be revisiting the basics of our faith. I mean, so often I feel like I've graduated and moved on to like something else. And then I just am reminded rudely, usually, that, oh, no, I got to go back. So this is the beginning of our brand new series, Back to the Basics, in fact. So I feel like there's a lot of great overlap between Back to the Basics and Starting Place. What do you think?
I do, because that's my heart, is to just give people that foundational refresher and do it in a way that's applicable to just our everyday lives. So it's going to be fun to kind of share some of those same thoughts in our conversation today.
You and I were actually having a conversation about this very topic, the gospel, a couple of weeks ago when I got to see you in person. And that's what kind of sparked my thought process regarding having you on to discuss this particular topic, because, you know, there's nothing more basic than the gospel, and yet there's nothing more profound. Am I right?
It is shallow enough for folks who are new in the faith to understand, but that when you just keep mining the depths, it's endless. Like, it just is, there is no bottom. And really, I think we spend much of, if not all of our lives, trying to figure out the width and depth of the gospel in our lives.
You know, it's so fascinating just thinking about that. Like, the more I grow spiritually, it kind of always comes back to the gospel for me. Rehearsing the gospel to myself, walking in repentance, and then resting in God's grace. And that has certainly been the theme of, like, my week. And I would imagine that many of the listeners even now are thinking, oh, there's something that they're struggling with and they're having a hard time walking through it. Or yeah, maybe just generally they feel like they are in a place of striving and don't know that rest that the gospel really provides. So tell me about your story. Like, when do you remember really hearing and responding to the gospel for the first time?
Like, I would probably say there's kind of two answers to that question. One, I grew up in a Christian home, And so I was exposed to the gospel just really early as a child. One of the earliest memories I have is the day that I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I was in VBS, Vacation Bible School, and they were doing a puppet show, like felt board presentation, which ages me. I don't know if they're still doing puppet shows.
Somewhere they are. They are somewhere deep in the heart of Texas.
Facts. I believe that. And so they were talking about how, you know, we're sinners. We're going to hell. We're going to be separate from our parents. And so, you know, do you want to, you know, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because he is the way to heaven. And so really your classic, you know, I would say evangelical gospel. We're sinners. Jesus creates the bridge. Redemption is found through him. We have to confess, repent our sins, and place our faith in him. And so that was my kind of first memory of exposure to the gospel. And a powerful message, right? It is a message that we place our faith in. As I've gotten older and really spent more time studying the Bible and spent more time in like seminary and just talking with my friends, some of my Reformed brothers and sisters, they just have opened my eyes to the wideness of the biblical story. And so the gospel, yes, is about our individual salvation, but something that has helped add so much richness is the gospel is also about this corporate element of redemption and restoration that God is doing in the world. So he didn't just come just to save you and I individually. He came to save this entire world. And so what does that mean? This idea of shalom that we see at the very beginning of our biblical narrative, and this idea of wholeness and just everything is as it ought to be. And we see that unravel because of sin in the world. And then through Jesus and really through the end of our Bible, we see that shalom return. And so that has like added layers to my understanding of the gospel and really helped me apply it to my life in some really helpful ways. But I probably would say that was kind of the two spaces in which the gospel has been exposed to me over the years.
Life is crazy sometimes, and finding time to sit down and read the Bible can be difficult. That is why I love Dwell. When I can't find time to read the Bible, I can listen to it. The voices reading the Bible are soothing. They're not your normal narrators. Plus, you can choose calming background music and adjust the pace of the narrator's voice to get things just right. Dwell's newest release is called Dwell Daily, a fresh, thoughtfully crafted devotional that immerses you in the Word, allowing you to pray it, meditate on it, and so much more. If you're looking to deepen your engagement with the Bible this year, Dwell Daily is worth checking out. I cannot recommend Dwell enough to help you orient your mind to the life-giving Word of God throughout your day. Go to dwellbible.com/journeywomen to receive your 25% discount today. Again, that's dwellbible.com/journeywomen for your 25% discount to subscribe and spend time in God's Word. You have a study, it's called From Beginning to Forever, and you were kind of referencing like how that bigger story of the Bible has really helped you to rightly understand the good news of the gospel message. So tell me how your understanding of the gospel narrative actually helped you to understand who you are and what you're doing here.
So the question is like, what is the good news? The good news is the King has come. The good news is the Messiah is here and salvation is found through him. And so what does that salvation mean? Not just for me individually, right? I think sometimes, and I guess because of my upbringing, it was just fire insurance. Like, I'm not going to hell. Salvation does ensure our eternal destiny. Salvation means something for the here and now as well. And so what it says is that my life only makes sense when it's connected to the Lord. And so the gospel for me points towards my identity. It points towards my, really, it starts with my understanding of who God is. It starts with my understanding of who I am. It starts with my understanding of what does it mean for me to live in God's world. If my life is in connection with God is where I find the eternal life that I long for. So that's just been helpful for me as I read through the pages of scripture, again, starting in Genesis with the cultural mandate, starting in Genesis with this declaration that we are image bearers. Again, who I am only makes sense when it's connected to who God says I should be. I always think of it as a coming back to resting space that we wander off and sometimes into the lies of the world or just distractions and the confusions of daily life. And I come back to the truth that, oh, I was created to be an image bearer. Oh, I was created to care for God's world and pursue the flourishing of all creation. I was created ultimately to walk in the ways of Jesus in such a way that glorifies God. I live for him and not for myself. Like I come back to this truth to me that I see unpacked throughout scripture that really to me is the essence of the good news which Christ came to give us.
That is so good. And that's exactly why we're talking about this. Again, we've talked about the gospel a couple of different times on Journey Women, and we try to talk about the gospel in every conversation that we're having on whatever topic, because it always goes back there. But I think a lot of times we fail to rehearse or practice kind of those rhythms of going back to the grace that's been extended to us through the thing that has really changed everything for us. So I think as we are going back to what does it look like to practice this rhythm of remembrance and rehearse the gospel to ourselves over and over, it's really important for us to actually try and understand those key elements. And you have already done such a beautiful job, like weaving those in multiple different ways. But tell me like what the key elements are that we must understand when we are talking about the gospel.
I think this aspect, and I do this through the lens of the entirety of scripture. And so the scripture starts with God is creator, God is supreme, the one whom we are called to live to worship. But at the very beginning, we see that Adam and Eve decide that they don't want to worship God, that they want to, in some sense, worship themselves. D.A. Carson has this quote that I use so much, I should put it on a t-shirt. It is from his book, The God Who Was There. And he says, they de-godded God and made themselves God.
The little g God against God. That's the way Bonhoeffer says it.
Yeah. And it just, to me, it's really powerful visual of that sin, right? So sin's not just immorality. Sin's just not me just doing some bad stuff. Sin is ultimately saying that I am God for my own life, and I'm not going to follow the one who truly is God. Sin destroys our relationship with God. It creates this fissure that we don't have the power to overcome. And so what I see as I read through the story of scripture is humanity's struggle with sin, amongst many things, is that no matter how hard they try, no matter how many sacrifices they make, no matter how much they try to do the right thing, they struggle with following the law, ultimately with Israel. They struggle with sin. But alongside there, we see God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And so also from the beginning, God has declared that he is the one that has to cross that bridge, cross this gap between us and him because of sin in order to provide us salvation. Mm-hmm. So we see God pursuing his people throughout the Old Testament. We ultimately see it in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is what we could not be. Paul calls him in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. So our ability to image God is broken because of sin, but Jesus comes, lives a perfect life. He dies and is resurrected, paying the penalty for our sin. Our sin carries the weight of death. He pays that, overcomes the power of death, and through faith in him, we receive righteousness. The penalty for our sin is paid. We are in right standing with God. We are able to have blessing, be in relationship. Shalom is restored because of Christ's sacrifice. So when we think about salvation, we cannot earn goodness. There's no matter of anything we could do to be a good person. It is faith in a good God, Jesus Christ, that saves us. And God's love for us is the one that fuels all of that. And so when we think about the gospel as it unfolds, it is these elements of God created us to be in relationship with him. We sinned. We broke that relationship. Jesus is the only one that could overcome that. And through faith in him, the relationship is restored both for now and for eternity.
God's word clearly reveals the glorious truth of Christ, and it is there that we can go to be reminded of the richness and goodness of the gospel message. I wouldn't be me if I didn't remind us all of my favorite gospel passage in all of scripture, Ephesians 2. If you want to rehearse and remember the gospel, I'd encourage you to memorize this passage. It will take time and effort, but it's doable and it is worth it. Paul tells believers in Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and in the sins in which we once walked, that we were children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This, friends, is the gospel. It's the truth that we were far from God, having sinned and fallen short of his glory, as Romans 3:23 says, but that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. It's the news that we were dead in our trespasses, but that God made us alive together with Christ, forgiving our sins and canceling our record of debt, nailing it to the cross, as Colossians 2:13-14 says. The gospel is the glorious truth that out of his great love, the Son of God was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed, Isaiah 53:5. It is the reminder that now, having been saved by his blood, we are continually being justified by his grace, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life, Titus 3:7. It's the news that Christ himself bore our sins in his body so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. The gospel is the truth that he healed us by the very wounds he bore. 1 Peter 2:24. This, friends, is the truth of the gospel as revealed in the scripture. May you dwell on it today, and may you find yourself continually changed by it.
We are studying Amos right now in my local church context, and we just studied the portion where God like shows up on the scene and you're like, wow, like if we didn't have Christ, like that would be terrifying because he is coming to execute justice. And yet we are made right with God because of Christ. And so we can rejoice when he returns. So it's just so great to have those categories to think in. And I think it helps us apply the gospel to our everyday lives, because I don't know if, like me, Elizabeth, you initially came to profess faith in the gospel message. And then it was like, oh, we're done with that. Check that box. Now we're going on to the next thing on the rubric. And I didn't really understand that the gospel undergirds everything that we do. And it really applies to every facet of our life. So when I'm struggling with sin, I can kind of walk myself through that gospel story and then be led to rest again in the grace that I've been given through Christ. So can you talk a little bit about that, like how the gospel brings both conviction and comfort? And also why it's essential, not just for non-believers, because I really think I used to believe that, you know, I got to preach the gospel to you, sinner, but I didn't know how to do that to my own self as someone who professed faith in Christ.
I was having a conversation with someone yesterday, and she just used this term, this image of like a guidepost. So she was telling a story about someone who got lost in a forest, and you get it out there, everything looks the same, you need a guidepost to keep you steady. And that to me is what the gospel does for us as believers. It provides us a place to, a standard to look towards when we wander off the way. So in terms of conviction, the gospel lets us know, again, that our best life is in connection with the living God. And so that means we live life on his terms, that I show up the way he says I'm supposed to show up. A lot of that is character, virtue formation that we see through, whether it is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, it is, you know, Jesus saying that what should be true of us as his disciples is that we self-sacrificially love one another. It's like, this is a standard, the guidepost for how I'm supposed to interact with other people, how I'm supposed to view myself, and really how the decisions I make. And so the Holy Spirit does a great job of convicting us and saying, yeah, that conversation you had, man, that's probably more towards gossip. You're asking those questions because you wanted some tea. That's not the way of Jesus.
Yeah.
And so to come back and to be someone who says, when the Holy Spirit convicts, oh, this was not in line with the standard.
Mm-hmm.
Confess, repent, and receive the forgiveness. Because again, the forgiveness is given to us by grace. And so we don't need to stand in shame or guilt in a way that crushes us, but one that we just walk back into, Lord, I wandered off the path. I'm coming home. On the side of comfort, again, our best life is a connection with God. And so what are the blessings we receive through our faith in Christ? Man, I get access to the fullness of God. I get access to his wisdom, his grace, his mercy, his comfort, his strength, that the Bible gives so many promises of how God has promised how he's going to show up in the lives of his children. And that should serve as a comfort to me that God is working in my life for my good. And those are the blessings that I receive because of my faith in Christ. Again, God shows up in our life, not because of us, but because of Christ. It's his righteousness that enables the blessings to flow. It is. It's like, how does it call me higher? But then how does it, I remember, oh, this is what it means for me to be connected to the source, which is God himself. For believers, again, we can just kind of think of the gospel as, oh, that I'm going to heaven. That's the message. And it's true. The gospel is truth for the eternity that we await. But again, to me, it is in some sense, and I don't want to use the word worldview in a reductionist way, but it really does provide the framework for how I understand everything of what it means for me to live in God's world. And so the gospel affects how we vote. The gospel affects, you know, why I show up to church on Sundays when there's conflict, and the gospel affects how I date and my marriage and how I raise my kids. The gospel affects how I spend my money. The gospel affects how we care for creation. The gospel affects every decision that we have, because what it says is how I show up in the world is determined by what God says and how I should show up. And again, it's that guidepost, it's that starting place. So the gospel is good news for everyone, those who do not believe yet and those who do believe. The gospel is the most amazing news that brings us the shalom that we long for.
And that's exactly what I experienced even just yesterday. I had been confronted by my husband in love on a repeated sin pattern. And my temptation, Elizabeth, is to wallow in shame. And it really shows my unbelief, because I had been resting in my performance instead of the performance of Christ. So when my performance is called into question, then, oh no, like my response, if I'm not believing in the gospel, is to cower down in shame. But instead, I had the opportunity to repent and to rest in the gospel. But you know what it required? It required me reminding myself that, oh, God doesn't accept me based on my performance, but on the perfect performance of his son every moment of yesterday. And so that's what it looks like for me to kind of preach the gospel to myself. Tell me about when you realized you need the gospel like every day, or maybe just an example of how you kind of apply the gospel to hardships like in your life personally.
The gospel for me, I think about it in the seasons that I would call valley seasons, and the ones where you've just been there so long, you go to Target and get you a nice little carpet and a couch and like some lights. You're like, I'm gonna move in here because it doesn't look like this is ever gonna change. And so the gospel to me is reminders of what is true about God. I often come back to the character of God, both in who that calls me and who I'm called to reflect, you know, as us as image bearers, but also what I can expect from God in the seasons when it feels like he's forgotten me, and to remember that God is always working, to remember that God works on behalf of his children, and to remember that his goodness continues to flow. I think the things that we can say about God, like, you've forgotten me, you're not good, you can't do it, the change is never going to come, or where do I place my hope? Right. So, you know, some seasons I am single, never married. I will be 40 this year. I tell people those are wonderful things in my life. And I've also been single long enough to outlast people's, like, they want to mean well in the things that they say, but there's no formula to marriage. Right. So all the things we say you should be and have to do to get married, there are people who don't do those things and they're married and perfectly happy. And so what do I tell myself if the things that I long for will not show up in my lifetime? Where do I put my hope? Where do I put my trust? Where do I find joy? And those things to me, the gospel, preaching the gospel to myself is reminding it that the joy comes from the Lord, and that goodness still flows in my life, even if it's not where I would have desired it, even in that space of longing. And so rehearsing what is true about God and true about myself has been how I rehearse the gospel to myself in moments where I need it the most. It bolsters me up on days when it's hard for me to stand up straight in some sense in what God's got in my life.
I don't know about you, but I resonate deeply with what Elizabeth just shared. For me, in moments of deepest darkness, longing, or loss, the only thing that sustains me is the truth of who God is. His character, as revealed in Scripture, carries me and uplifts me, reminding me of what is true. So who exactly does the Bible say that God is, and what is his heart toward us? God's heart toward us in Christ is deeply kind. Ephesians 2:6-7 says that God has shown us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And Psalm 145:17 says that he is kind in all his works. Our God is a God of abounding grace and love. We see this truth all throughout Scripture and over again in the Psalms. Psalm 86:15, Psalm 116:5, Psalm 145:8. From his heart flows grace, Numbers 6, 25 through 26. And his love is steadfast and unfailing, 1 Chronicles 16, 34. Jeremiah says that God loved you with an everlasting love. He has loved you enough to give you himself, John 3, 16. And there is truly nothing in this world that can separate you from his love. That's in Romans 8. God at his very core is good. Scripture says of him in Psalms 119, 68, you are good and you do good. God can only act in goodness to us, even when it might not seem so. God is near to us, always. He promises over and over again in Scripture, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. In Isaiah 41, 9, he promises us, I have chosen you and not cast you off. This is true both in times of ease and in times of hardship. God draws near to us in our hurt and our brokenness, promising to heal the brokenhearted and bind up their wounds. That's in Psalm 147, 3. As you read God's word, ask yourself where you can see his character. Trace his heart through the pages of Scripture and see that he is immeasurably greater and kinder and more compassionate than you even realize. And as you come to know him more, may you love him more.
You know, if people are listening, and I'm sure there are many of our listeners who can relate to the story that you just told, I would highly suggest they pick up a copy of your book, Embrace Your Life. It's a great one, and I think you're walking people through that. Our friends at Risen Motherhood have been really helpful for helping me apply the gospel to my life. And they typically talk about it in four categories. It's not unique to them. It's something that we talk about a lot in the church: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And so sometimes when I'm walking through a particular hardship, I think, huh, how was this meant to be? Like, what did God intend here? Maybe it's some kind of relational friction that I'm experiencing. Well, we were meant to live together, communing in perfect harmony with one another. But what happened? What broke? Like, sin came into the world. And then how does Christ bring about hope? Well, because of Christ, we can experience the reconciliation that we have in the gospel. And what do we hope for? Well, we hope for the new heavens and the new earth, where we will no longer live in the presence of sin, and we will get to live together in perfect harmony forever, if they are also professing believers in Christ, you know? So different things like that, where you're like, okay, what facet of the gospel is at play? And then how do I kind of walk myself through that gospel narrative like you've done so well for us? Do you have any other kind of tips or categories that I heard you say, like, you think about who God is and who you're meant to be in light of who he's created you to be? What else? How else do you apply the gospel to various hardships in your life? Like, how do you preach the gospel to yourself, Elizabeth?
Yeah. I mean, I probably would say it is the framework that you mentioned from Risen Motherhood: the creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. I use the term restoration, but it's the same thing. And really, of what did God intend it for to be? How has sin broken that? And I think sometimes that allows me to be a person of compassion, especially in moments of conflict, because relational conflict can get real crazy and emotions can go very high very quickly. And just to have compassion for the ways in which sin has affected people's ability to even navigate conflict, but the hope we have for change in the Lord. And so that framework, and then I'm always, you know, I love Revelation, the very end where it talks about the sun and moon won't light the sky, but the glory of God will. And so this hope that I have that this world is not the end. And so yeah. I think even in the moment where I have friends who, maybe it's them, maybe it's their parents, who the stuff happening in the world, it just can be some really tense conversations. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of fear that people are struggling through. And to say the gospel has never been thwarted. God's movement through this world has never been stopped. He is immutable, which means he never changes, which means if he decrees something, it will come to pass. And he says that there is an eternity awaiting us. This world is not all that there is. Let me put my hope in that and not this.
Yeah.
This is not bigger than God. It feels like it is. It feels like the world might be coming to an end, but that's not the truth. Like, our hope is in the Lord. I use this daily prayer app. I think it is literally called that. I think it's Anglicans who produce it. And so sometimes I like kind of the higher church traditions because of just their liturgy. And so the phrase that they use is world without end. Mm. And it just is like, it's just, it's simple, but powerful. And so again, it is that same framework that I use outside of the other categories of who is God, who am I, and what does it mean for me to live in God's world?
I love that so much. One of the things that you and I are both passionate about is seeing the gospel in scripture. And I will say it's been absolutely essential to do that while studying the book of Amos. Like, if you know anything about the book of Amos, you know, you got to find the hope in that text. So how does seeing the gospel as the climax of scripture change the way that you read your Bible and study it?
It's always in the purview. So you're either moving towards it or you're looking back at the implications, like you're living in the implications of it. And to me, it's been helpful in sections of the Bible that are just confusing. So when I'm teaching on the story of scripture, the example I always use is Leviticus. Sometimes there's somebody in the audience who's like, I love that book. I'm like, great for you, sister. But the rest of the people here are like, we can't. It's where the Bible reading plan stops, is Leviticus.
Where Bible reading plans go to die.
They do. They go to die. Sacrifices. We don't love that. Coming back to that guidepost illustration, it gives me something to hold on to. If I'm confused about what it means, how is it pointing me to the gospel? Mm-hmm. Like, how is it showing me my need for the Lord? How is it showing me the dynamic of sin? Leviticus, it points us to the holiness of God. But to me, it has helped give this like thread that I can hold on to as I walk through in the moments where like, okay, this is a little rocky and I'm tempted to kind of drift away. Every book points towards the gospel. And if we don't see anything else, that we would see the ways in which what God is doing with his people to save us, or what it means for us to live in light of our salvation. And so just, yeah, the gospel, digging into how it unpacks the story of scripture, literally has changed the way I read my Bible.
Yeah. And that shows just in the way that you talk about it. And I remember this time when I was sat with a mentor. I knew the elements of the gospel, but I was really struggling with like the application of the gospel to my everyday life. So how has digging into the word and better understanding like your Bible and the overarching kind of narrative of scripture helped you, Elizabeth, because you really do, by God's grace, have such a firm grasp on the gospel message. And I think many of the listeners desire to have that. So can you kind of help us catch a vision for growth? And I love our friend Jen Wilkin and her analogy of just like making investments into our biblical literacy. We're seeing you cash out on some of those, but what has that process looked like for you?
Yeah, I am a person like simple categories, because again, it just helps me have a framework no matter what book I'm a part of. And so something I find myself going back to often is, where is God in the text? God is the main character of scripture. Everybody else are supporting characters. And so if I read the text, whether I'm in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or I'm in Amos, Habakkuk, you know, Nehemiah, or I'm in Titus or Galatians, what is this book, this verse, this passage teaching me about God? After we get past all the good Bible study habits that we're supposed to walk in, like, what does it teach me about God? And as I see God persist with his people, I'm moved a lot by the story of Israel during the period of the kings.
Yeah.
Because they forget God and they start worshiping idols or idol worship. It's wild. Like, y'all need to go to the movies. Just read your Bible. This is something that happens in there. And so, but what you see is God persists with his people, but his persistence and his faithfulness comes through hard judgment. And so what does it tell me about God, his love for his people, that I think it's Athanasius that talks about, what would it say if God had let sin win? If he had just, you know what, you can have them and I'm just going to leave them. But he's like, no. And so as I read through every book, I'm always looking for the character of God and how that points to God's redemption of humanity. And how am I called to respond to that? And what does it mean to respond to a God who requires holiness? But also I see his grace and his compassion, how he is present with people in their brokenness, the amount of barren women that are mentioned in scripture in a patriarchal culture. God sees women, he loves us in our brokenness, and he's present with us. How can I respond to that? The consistency of it has helped build investments, and being able to know that God is consistent throughout the text, putting the pieces together has been helpful. But really, it's, who is God in this passage? What do I learn about him? How can I respond to that as a person who's called to love him with the entirety of my life?
What does dinner time look like in your house? Is it a little chaotic and crazy like it is at mine? Let me tell you about Prep Dish and how they can help you simplify your evenings. You've probably heard us talk about Prep Dish in the past, and maybe you've thought, man, I just don't have time to meal prep. But let me tell you, with Prep Dish, meal prepping for the whole week honestly takes just about 1 hour with their super fast plan and about 2 hours for the gluten-free, paleo, and low-carb meal plans. If you need a change in how you handle dinner time at your house, you have got to try Prep Dish. You'll serve up delicious meals that your family will love, like green chili burgers, Caesar salmon wraps, and apricot glazed chicken thighs. Right now, the founder, Allison, is offering our listeners a free 2-week trial to try it out. You can't beat that. Check out prepdish.com/journey for this great deal. Again, that's prepdish.com/journey for your first 2 weeks free.
And I would even say, like, starting there and then looking for, like, how does that point to the cross? Because as you were referencing, like, seeing the justice of God in that period of the kings, for example, and how he was executing justice on the nation of Israel and the nations that surrounded them, thinking, wow, where was this justice executed, like, looking forward to the cross? Well, it was on the head of his son, you know? You're like, holy smokes. Now my view of God is elevated. My view of my sin is elevated. My need for Christ is elevated, you know, and I'm treasuring the gospel more and more. I think one thing that's helped me learn to, like, treasure the gospel, not just like know the gospel, but really know it in a way that would cause me to believe it more and more and think upon it more and more, is to see how the gospel itself is really what produces godliness in my life. Mm-hmm. So I used to approach it from the opposite direction. Instead of saying, like, oh, how do I see, like, more and treasure Christ more and what he's done? I'm like, okay, I need to fix, like, this area of pride. I need to work on my patience. And of course, like, it can be helpful, as I referenced, to have sin, like, called out in our lives to help us see more rightly our need for a savior. But I have begun to see that the more I invest in delighting in and gazing upon the beauty of the gospel, the more those, like, issues that I find myself struggling with kind of fade into the background. So tell me how the gospel really helps us to slay sin and embrace humility in our lives.
The gospel reminds you that you need God. And so I think in a moment where self-sufficiency or independence is what's proclaimed to us through the culture, just try harder, or there's this grabbing for human glory that we see everywhere. It's hard to exist on social media and have likes and follows.
Back to other conversations we've had.
Right. Oh, gosh, yes. And so it just is like the gospel reminds us, one, that it's not about us. And that's very humbling. But two is that in order to live life well, you need God. I was teaching a lesson the other day and on the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit was given, sent by God the Son and God the Father, because it's impossible for us to live the life we're called to without the help. Holy Spirit. Yeah. And so that we would recognize, because I do, when I like to talk a lot about the intersection of faith and culture, like how our faith impacts how we navigate the world that we currently live in the West, in America.
Yeah.
And I think there's this aspect of that people long for happiness and they long for this idea of life and flourishing. And that humility to me reminds us that I can't accomplish any of that without the Lord, and that the goal of life is not my own personal greatness, but the greatness of God. And that requires me to do things where I elevate other people. I think about Philippians, consider the interests of others above yourself. Again, in relationships, in conflict, how we're self-sacrificially serving people, all of that comes from my goal is to make God's name great. And that's what happens when I live in the way he's called for me to live.
You know, you're writing a Bible study right now on Galatians, and that was actually like a very shaping book for me in regard to my understanding of the gospel and just the purity of the gospel. Tell me about what Paul would say about the gospel, I guess specifically like with Galatians in view, because that's like what you're deep in right now, right?
Yeah. Paul would be like, who has bewitched you? That's my favorite.
Foolish Galatians.
To me, I appreciate his passion because he understood, you know, the temptation that people will have to add to the gospel. And so one of the humbling facts is that there's nothing you can do to receive God's grace. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation, but we'll always try to sneak something in. Right. Like whether it's I'm gonna read my Bible all the time, makes me a better Christian. You know, I check off all these boxes or I don't do those things. So it can be the positive or the negative. And what Paul would say is any other gospel is not the gospel. Jesus plus anything, you just nullify everything. It is essential that we understand that the gospel is by faith alone in Christ. Mm-hmm. Faith does produce good works, but you can't earn it. And we try to earn it in a myriad of different ways. And I believe Paul would have the same message that he had for them, for us today. He just might switch out. Like the question is, what's the false gospel of our day in which we are trying to earn salvation? And it was different than circumcision and following the Mosaic law. But the way he would do it, I think, would be the same and just annihilating. He's like, this is not going to save you. I feel like I got a lot because I'm in chapters 3 and 4 and he just like crushes what they were being taught and shows why the gospel through Christ alone is the only way. So yeah, powerful book.
I think that's something that I just want to reiterate as we're moving towards some of the spiritual disciplines in this series and thinking about how all of those are couched in God's grace. And we have to get that order right. It has to begin with grace. It starts with grace and it ends with grace. And so when we're approaching some of these practices that help us just to stand in the way of God's grace, we have to remember that they're not a means by which we earn it. Like it is again by Christ alone. So thank you for that reminder. Tell me, Elizabeth, as we close, you know, in the past, I've asked who's had the greatest impact on your journey with Jesus. I want to know specifically who's had the greatest impact on your understanding of the good news of the gospel.
Probably the two most formative people in my life, and those are my parents, that I've learned about the good news of Jesus and who he calls us to be and what it means to love the Lord in seasons that are really good and seasons that are really difficult. I've seen a consistency in my parents' life and intentional decisions to disciple me and my sister in the way of Jesus so that we are able to see the beauty of the gospel too. And so it is seeing people live it over the long haul.
Yeah,
it's easy to have a highlight reel. It's harder to show consistency in your life behind the scenes. And I've seen my parents do that. And it's just impacted me in mightiful ways. That's not a word. In powerful ways.
I'm here for it. And guys, you should go back, listen to all the episodes that I've done with Elizabeth. Go listen to her podcast, Starting Place, and also check out what she's doing through the Woodson Institute, which is just another great equipping tool to help people grow in their faith. And you can be one of those people totally for free. Go on the interwebs. That's one of the beauties of the internet. Thank you, Elizabeth, for joining us today in such a formative, shaping conversation. I am so grateful for it. So grateful for your work, sister. We are always overjoyed to have you on the Journey Women podcast.
It's always a joy to be here.
We hope this conversation with Elizabeth encourages you as much as it encouraged us. We'd also love to hear your feedback on social media or via a review on Apple Podcasts or Spotify. We have a Journey Women specific storefront with 10 of those bookstores at the link in our show notes where you can find all the recommended books and resources for this series, including Elizabeth's. All of the sponsor links and coupon codes mentioned in the podcast can be found at journeywomen.org/sponsors. As always, thanks for listening. It's a joy to get to journey alongside you guys. Can't wait to see you here next Monday when we'll go back to the basic principle of Bible study with Colleen McFadden. Have a great week.
Hi, I'm Brenda from North Texas. I give monthly to Journey Women because I feel it is an investment in the work of God's kingdom. My faith has been consistently challenged by their content over the years. I love that Journey Women encourages listeners to be active members of a local church family. As a woman in my 60s, I value the reminders to continue to grow personally and serve those in my community and local church. Thank you, Journey Women.